Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
How exciting to see God move in your campus. Hey, God is doing incredible things in Nations Church Port Kennedy. More than that, I just think that God's moving here, the city of Rockingham. How many of you believe that, God is on the move here, that I really believe the city of Rockingham is going to lead the way, show the city of Perth what it looks like to have a healthy church and a healthy house of God. Amen. Who's ready for the Word of God? I just love this place. I could live here. I want to buy a house here one day. Moira Kenrick, how are you? Can we give Moira a big hand? I look forward. Out of all of you guys, you're all awesome. Moira's the best out of all of you. She is the best that Port Kennedy has to offer, just so you know. I look forward to seeing Moira every time I come here. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. We love you, Moira. You good? Family all good? Verse 11, Jesus says this. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. Then Jesus says this very interesting thing. They believe for a while. They believe for a while. But in the time of testing, they fall away. But in the test of time, in the time of testing, they fall away. You know, one of the great geniuses of the way Jesus taught was that he was able to use really ordinary, everyday things to explain deep spiritual truths. We call them parables. Have you heard of that word parable? That's what Jesus did. And here he tells about the parable of a sower or a farmer. And the sower or the farmer sows seed, and he uses four different types of ground as receiving the seed. The first ground is the wayside or the footpath. Then there's the rocky ground, the thorny ground, and the fourth one is the good ground. And I want to use this verse 13 to launch into all that God wants to speak to us today. Thank you so much, Toby. Give Toby a big hand. Hasn't he grown up to be an incredible young man? Well done. Toby at uni now. Nice big square jaw. Strong shoulders. What a lad. He's got his mother's looks and his father's sense of humor. Thank God it's that way, not the other way around. Amen. Only joking. All right, we're into the Word of God today. Let's get serious. What I love about Luke chapter 8 is that Jesus was actually making a distinction between the significance of individual moments in our lives and the significance of the sum of all of the moments in our lives. There are two different things. Let me explain to you what the difference is. For those of you that are single, every married person in the room can attest to the fact that there's a difference between the wedding day and the marriage. Hello? All the married people go, The wedding day is just a moment, right? But the marriage is the sum of all the daily decisions we make till death do we part. Come on, somebody. So there's a difference between the significance of an individual moment and the significance of the sum of all of the moments in our lives. You would also agree there is a difference between conceiving a baby and raising a child. Some would say one is more fun than the other, but we're not talking about fun today. We're talking about the Word of God. Maury's going, one's more fun than the other. You better believe it. There is also a difference between the moment you receive Jesus into your life, confess Him as your Lord and Savior, and the daily decision you have to make to walk closely with Him into eternity. Come on, somebody. So there is a difference. And so here Jesus begins to unpack this whole idea of the significance of an individual moment versus the length of time, the test of time. And so today I want to speak to you on this very simple thought. It's simply this: an enduring faith. The banner declaration over our church over Vision Sunday, you would have heard this if you were here in February, was that we're just simply going to gather around this word faith. But I think more than that, I want it to be more forensic today and talk about what it's like to have an enduring faith, because you would agree with me that the paradox of life is that life is both short and long at the same time. How many of you felt that? Life's short, but it's also long. Do you know what I mean? You know, some of us will say, life's short, let's get married. Then you get married and realize how long life actually is. Life's short and it's long at the same time, right? Jesus actually says that for the people with the heart that has a rocky ground type of heart, they receive a seed or the work of God, and then they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. They believe for a while. There is a moment or a window of time where they hold on to what God has done and they believe it, they walk along with it, but after a while, in the time of testing, they fall away. I'm here to remind somebody today that Jesus didn't just die and rise again for you to have a momentary faith. He died and rose again for you to have an enduring one. He's not just here so you can have one encounter with Him and then decide that, oh, that's not for you anymore. But Jesus is here not just to meet with you, but to walk with you. Can I get a resounding amen from Paul Kennedy today? And you know what? In all of us, there's a bit of a natural tendency, even in the way that we're created, to celebrate people that have had great excellence in whatever they do over a long period of time. You don't need to even to be a Christian to appreciate or honor that. I'm a real tennis fan, and there's a reason why us tennis fans really honor the careers of the likes of Roger Federer or Rafael Nadal and Novak Djokovic, the guys that have won multiple Grand Slams, you know, 20, 21, 22, 23 Grand Slams. We don't remember the guys that have won one tournament, but remember the guys that have had excellence over a long period of their careers. There's something about the fact that, enduring versus momentary, enduring wins hands down, right? And so there is a beautiful picture here of the way Jesus is describing that there are some believers that have the condition of the heart where they are really open to what God has done and receiving the seed of the sower, which is the work of God. But then after a while, through the testing of time or time of testing, they decide that, I don't want that anymore, and they fall away. And it's interesting that Jesus uses in the parable the analogy of the seed. The seed, oh man, I could preach a whole sermon on the seed. See, you got to understand, inside the seed is everything a tree needs to become a tree. Inside a seed is everything a fruit tree needs to one day become a fruitful tree. And I believe that for some of us, if we don't have a revelation about an enduring faith, we actually miss out on experiencing or walking in the full potential of all that God wants to do in your life. And so when you have this idea, this revelation, this conviction that God wants you to have an enduring faith, not a momentary one, then you begin to read the Bible very differently. You begin to observe that the Bible has a lot of enduring language that it uses. Do you understand that? If I were to summarize the Bible for you in one sentence, the Bible's primary, here's 3 years of Bible college in one sentence. Is that okay? Go to Bible college, it's going to be great for you if you ever have that on your heart. But I want to summarize that for you. The Bible's primary message from Genesis to Revelation, when you read it, is this, that all should come to faith in Jesus. That's the Bible's primary message, okay? The Bible's secondary message is that all who have come to faith in Jesus must endure to the end. Did you catch that? The Bible's primary message is that all should come to faith in Jesus. The secondary message is that all who have come to faith in Jesus must endure in faith to the end, right? Now we understand why the Bible says or writes things the way that it does and uses that enduring faith. Here is Jesus using enduring faith language. Matthew 24, verse 12. Because of the increase of wickedness. How many of you know that we live in an increasingly wicked time? Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most who? Christians, will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end. Here's the enduring language. End, right? The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Hebrews chapter 10, here the writer of Hebrews, more enduring faith language, says this. He's writing this to a persecuted church, verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of, here's that enduring language, for you have need of endurance. He's not talking about running a physical marathon. He's talking about an enduring faith, right? Having a need for endurance in your faith so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. He's writing to a people that have every reason to fall away because they're being tested. So I'm not talking about like being writing a comment on social media and being canceled. These guys, because of their faith, were seeing family members being dragged out of the home and beheaded in the public square. They're being fed to lions. You understand that kind of persecution, right? We don't know that kind of persecution. Paul says this to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. The saying is trustworthy. In other words, you can count on this. He says, if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. Verse 12, if we endure, conditional, What does that imply? It means that some actually don't endure. Again, using enduring language. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. He writes this to the church in Colossae, Colossians 1, verse 23. Again, conditional. If indeed you continue in the faith. It implies that a lot of Christians don't continue in the faith. If indeed you continue in the faith, being stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, on it goes. It implies that for some Christians, as we walk the journey out with Jesus, we aren't all that stable and steadfast. We do shift from the hope of the gospel that we've heard. It's a reminder to us today that God doesn't imprison you when you get saved, but he does invite you to a lifelong journey of having a faith, not just in a moment, but for a lifetime. Can we give God a big shout of praise today? And so if you want to know what the mission or the mandate of the church is in all its different forms, every church globally, it's not just to reach the lost, but it's also to strengthen the found. Do you understand that? The church has a dual vision. Here at Nations Church, we believe that we are called to reach those that are far from God, but we also ought to disciple those that are near to God. And so the Bible has a twofold agenda to call those that don't know Jesus to come to know him, but to encourage those who have found Jesus to endure in their faith till the end. You follow me so far, right? And so when we understand that Jesus died and rose again, more than just for us to have a moment with him, but to have a lifetime with him, it'll be remiss of me to teach you about having an enduring faith and encourage you to do it, yell until my veins throbbing at you, to have an enduring faith, without also teaching you on how to have good theology and revelation, how to navigate through seasons of hardship and suffering. Should we do that today? Wait till I start getting into it. You might go, no, please don't tell me anymore. No, it's important for us because when we think about having an enduring faith, there are very few things that test the endurance of our faith than seasons of waiting and seasons of hardship and trial and suffering. Makes sense to you? No one gets taken out in the good times. They get taken out in the bad times. And so for the remainder of our time today, I want to speak around a character in the Bible that I haven't preached on much. In fact, the last time I wrote a sermon with him in it was probably about 15 years ago. I feel to deliver this to your church, to your campus today. This is the last campus to actually hear this sermon. I've been doing the rounds. Come to you last. Save the best for last. Is that okay? I'm gonna preach to you about a guy by the name of Job in the Bible. It's the reason why people go, it's because Job, the dude just had a really hard life. Like, there's no way around it. Job just had a super hard life. And when I read the book of Job, I find the book of Job both confronting and inspiring. I find the book of Job sobering as well as faith-building. I find the book of Job challenging as well as comforting all at the same time. How do you know that when it comes to scripture and theology, two things can be true at once? I would love to be part of a church where you feel safe. I feel safe enough every connect, every time we come together, to be able to say, I'm going through such a hard time right now, but I also believe God is still on the throne. Two things can be true at once. Wouldn't it be awesome to be able to feel safe enough to say, I'm going through the darkest valley of my life right now, but I still believe that Jesus loves me. I'm still God's child. Come on, somebody. Two things can be true at once. So as we begin to unpack this life of Jacob around getting strong theology, around seasons of hardship and trial and all of that and how that plays into having an enduring faith, I want you to hold on to your realities too, that it's actually okay to be going through right now a difficult time in your life, but to also know that you are loved by God, that he's still in control. Is that okay? All right, let's read the book of Job. We don't have time to read all of the book of Job. We're going to just pick up just the first three verses. Just to give you a bit of context as to the guy that we're dealing with here, it says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God, shunned evil. Three characteristics about him. Very flattering way to talk about this guy. He was blameless and upright. He feared God, shunned evil. Verse 2 and 3 goes into great detail to tell us what he had. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. Then goes on to tell us he was the greatest man among all the people of the East. What do we know about Job? Well, the best way that I could describe Job in our modern vernacular is you might have a dude, a buddy, or like a female friend in your world right now, might be a relative of yours, where they literally have everything. It's probably, you can think about the person right now, the name, the face is popping into your head right now, where they're probably really good looking, they're probably really rich, they're really godly, and they're a really good human all at the same time. And like, you know, in the same moment, you want to be their best friend and punch him in the nose as well. Like, you know what I'm talking about? Like, Job was that dude. And the Bible tells us that Job was well known amongst everyone in that entire region. So he's probably very popular, he was well known. And the fact that the Bible goes to describe what he owned probably likened him akin to maybe a nobleman of some kind. Like, so he was a man of stature, obviously great wealth and all of that. But the great thing about Job, out of all the things he had, was how much he had faith in God. How deeply his faith ran when it came to the things of God. So much so that this is going to bend your brain when you read the book of Job, right? That Satan even noticed how much faith Job had in God. So much so that Satan says to God, I reckon that this guy has so much faith in you only because of how many things you've given him. I reckon if I took all of that away from him, he's going to walk away from you. To which, this is going to blow your mind. God had faith in how much faith Job had in God. How many of you want God to say that about you? I got faith in how much faith you've got in me. And so here is Job, and he had so much faith in God that God had so much faith in how much faith Job had in him. That he says to Satan, go your hardest. Go and attack this guy, just don't kill him. Right? And so within a few weeks, we see all of Job's life start to unravel and fall apart. Literally, Satan caused the Sabaeans to attack and kill all his oxen, all his donkeys, killed all the servants that were guarding them. Fire came, burnt all the sheep and all the servants that were looking after the sheep. The Chaldeans came, captured all his camels, killed all the servants looking after the camels. Then Satan caused the roof of Job's house to cave in, killing all 10 of his children. To make matters worse, his skin broke out in the most horrible sores and boils. Dude, this was a bad day for Job, y'all. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, I have a twisted way of reading scripture. Whenever I have a bad day, I read about Job, I feel so much better about my life. I just stop whinging. But if you think about Job, like, I don't know any other character in the Bible that had gone through as bad a journey of life in terms of testing as Job had. Like, there's lots of characters that went through really difficult things in the Bible. Think about Abraham. Abraham and his wife Sarah were unable to have children. But at least God pulls him out of a tent one night, shows him the stars in the sky, gives him a promise. Come on, somebody. Right? At least he had that to hold on to. Right? Think about David. Like, he was rejected by his dad, but at least the dude got to kill a giant. That's pretty cool. Joseph. He was betrayed by his brothers. He was, you know, sold to slavery. He was accused wrongfully of rape. All that. At least God gave him a vision about sheaves bowing down to his sheaf, and he was loved by his father's favorite. At least he got a few things going for him, right? Daniel, like Daniel, persecuted for prayer, for literally persecuted for praying. But at least he got to play with lions for a night. That's pretty cool. But when you think of Job, Job just suffered, and there's no record of God speaking or engaging with him. So when it comes to when your faith is really tested, the endurance of your faith, it's not that you suffer, because some of you know we all suffer. We all go through seasons of suffering and trial and hardship, hard things. But perhaps when your faith's endurance is most tested is when you know that you're going through something full on and it also feels like God is silent. You know what I'm talking about? Like when you read your Bible, it doesn't feel like God's speaking to you at all. How many of you have been in that season? Just me and three people. The rest of you guys, like, God speaks to you all the time. Sickening. Like, you know, like, you come to campus prayer. You're not feeling God breaking through in your life. You know, like, you worship. You see everyone else just be exalted, God, in the heavens. Let your glory fill this place. And it feels like you're singing in, like, underwater. Like, it doesn't feel like God's real. And if we don't learn how to navigate seasons in our lives like that, we won't have an enduring faith. So today I want to unpack some things around having an enduring faith in the whole context of having the right theology around pain and suffering and hardship. Is that okay? All right, the first thing to note when you're walking through a season of a Job season in your life, let's call it that, right, is that knowing this, you need to have enduring faith in those seasons because God will use our seasons of suffering as a test, not a punishment. That's very important. So I know so many Christians that think that because bad things are happening to me, I must be a bad person. Some of you are already thinking that, isn't that the case? You got to understand, Job was blameless and upright. He feared God, shunned evil. Come on. So don't ever see yourself as less loved by God because you're walking through a season of hardship. Makes sense to you, right? God does not cause your suffering, but he will use it as a test. Some of you are going, why is he even testing me? Like, what is even a point of testing? Well, any faith that is enduring is actually a faith worth testing. See, you won't know. Let me go one step back. If we understand that the secondary goal of the Bible is to call everyone who knows Jesus to endure to the end, how would you know that your faith has endurance if that endurance is never tested? So why is it that so many of us pray away the very thing that might be testing the endurance of your faith? Come on, church, right? This is the second thing. I need to keep moving. This testing of our faith's endurance sometimes comes from the people that are closest to us and should know better. Should know better than to say some of the dumb stuff to us when we're at our lowest ebb. So here is Job, right? He's lost everything. This guy has literally lost everything. And here he is now. He's just smashed a clay jar, and with the broken pottery, he's using the fragments of that to scrape the infections off his boil, all the boils in his body. His wife, I know it's gross, right? I'll tell you what's gross, his wife. Because the only sentence attributed to this woman was when she rolls up to him and says this, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Exactly, Moira. This woman needs to go to Alpha Marriage. That's what I reckon. Even his friends had no idea what to say to him. No idea what to say to him. In his darkest moments, no idea what. These people should have known better. Have you been in a season in your life where you were so low and people say dumb stuff like, what? You're still going to go to church in spite of all that you've been through? What? You're still going to read your Bible? You're still going to believe in Jesus? Still going to go to Connect? You're still going to go to campus prayer? Why? I've been in seasons in my life where I felt so low and the people have said the dumbest things, right? Because they don't know what to do, what to say. It's a reminder to us that in seasons when your faith's endurance is being tested, don't look to man. Look to Jesus. Little wonder the psalmist writes in his lowest ebb, where does my help come from? My help comes from the... Exactly, you all know this. So why do we look to people for affirmation and help? Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Is that okay? Third thing, helping you to navigate through seasons of hardship and trial is that suffering reveals what we truly believe about God. It actually reveals what... Suffering doesn't change us. It simply reveals what we truly believe about Him because there is a difference between believing in God and believing rightly about His heart, His character toward us. Come on, somebody. You can believe that God's real, but believe that He hates you. But there is a difference between believing in Jesus and believing rightly about Him. Job 1:22. So I want to put this. So it says this, in all this loss, in all this pain, in all this suffering, Job did not sin by charging or blaming God with wrongdoing. That is a special thing to note when you're going through something. It'll be so easy for us to blame God when things aren't going well. I'm going through so much pain right now. I'm done with you, God. That person hurt me at church. I'm done with your house now, God. See, we blame the... Come on, somebody. Right? It doesn't change us or make us that. It simply reveals what's already been inside of us this whole time, a shaky faith. And I'm here to remind you today that Jesus didn't just die and rise again for you to have a momentary faith. He died and rose again for you to have an enduring one. And it's got to be something on the inside of us that says, God, I want to believe you for who you are in spite of the seasons I'm walking through. See, the enemy, if the enemy can't steal your salvation from you, he'll sure try and turn your heart against God. He'll cause something to happen to try and turn your back and your face away from the one who's with you more than you know through your Job seasons. Fourth thing, having an enduring faith actually doesn't dismiss your emotions. It's actually okay to feel what you feel. In fact, if you read the book of Job, right, so many chapters, Job is just ranting and is venting and is getting stuff off his chest. But he never disconnected from God relationally. That's the thing. So many of us vent and rant, and we disconnect from God relationally. See, Job was able to cry. He was able to lament, but he never disconnected from God relationally. So an enduring faith is not a faith that denies your feelings. It's a faith that keeps going in spite of your feelings. Come on. Can somebody shout amen today? And so, you know, right in the middle of our Job seasons, for so many of us, when the endurance of our faith is being tested, it's kind of hard for some of us to kind of see how we're going to get out of this. Like, is this ever going to end, God? Like, is there a light at the end of the tunnel? Some of you have probably woken up this morning even saying those words, God, am I going to get out of this alive? Have you ever been in that season? God, am I even going to get out of this alive? Like, I don't know how I'm actually going to see my way forward. And it's in seasons like that, we need to help each other remind ourselves that in God's time, He will speak. That in God's time, He will act. That in God's time, He'll come through. Our job is to continue to stay faithful and full of faith. Stay true to Him. In God's time, things will become clear to you why He entrusted you to carry the weight you had to carry through that season in the first place. Come on, somebody. And as we begin to read through the life of Job, we get to Job 42 chapters before the full arc of his story sees the redemptive work of God come through, the restoration of God. 42 chapters, right? But when we get there, we see that God restores double everything Satan took from this guy. 7,000 sheep destroyed, God gave him 14,000. 3,000 camels lost, God gave him 6,000. 500 yoke of oxen lost, God gave him 1,000. 500 donkeys lost, 1,000 return, right? Incredible. But we have to walk through 42 chapters for that. He lost 10 children. But God gave him 10 new children. Some of you go, you know, I don't know how to handle that. Like, I struggle to handle that because, you know, as a father, but it's a prophetic picture of seasons that many of us walk through where maybe we've suffered loss of some kind of relationship, an old church ministry that we had that was dear to us, and something happened, or something that we loved, that we felt was taken from us. And we think in our heads that restoration actually means God giving us that old relationship back. And sometimes it is, but it's not always. God giving us that old ministry back, it's not always. The lesson of Job is that God didn't just give Job his life back. God restores to him a better one. And maybe for somebody in the room today, there is something that you've lost in seasons gone by, and you're longing, or you've got an attachment to it. God is saying, I'm not going to give you that, but I'm going to give you something new for the road ahead. Come on, somebody. There is something new that's coming to you that you haven't met yet for the road ahead. And so as we begin to see this beautiful picture of God at work, some of you might be here at church today and you're saying words like, God, I'm giving you one last chance. I'm coming to church one last time. I'm going to give Connect one last go because I don't know if I'm going to make it, you know, my way through this. I'm here to remind you today that God loves you. And Ecclesiastes 3 says this, He has made everything beautiful in your time. Does it say that? In its time. Do you know that God doesn't wear the same Apple Watch that you do? He doesn't work to your same Asana list or your Google Calendar. But it says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. What is that word, its? It's God's divine wisdom and purpose. He has made everything beautiful in His divine wisdom and purpose time. Isn't that beautiful? He's made everything beautiful in His divine wisdom and purpose time. And the reason why we often feel like we're barely hanging in there and the endurance part of our faith is so tested is because God is wanting to transition us from having an instantly God theology to a suddenly God theology. There is a difference. When you first become a Christian, it's an instantly God that you want. Feel a bit of pain, God needs to come instantly to alleviate pain. Face a problem, God needs to come instantly to solve said problem. But the Bible doesn't work that way. In fact, if you read Scripture, there's so many accounts that attest to the fact that you don't have an instantly God, but you do have a suddenly God. There's a woman in the book of Mark that had been struggling with bleeding menstrually for 12 years. 12 years, there was no instant relief. But there was a sudden moment. Come on, somebody. Where she reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And here's, we see the account in the Old Testament of Abraham. 75 years old, unable to have children with his wife Sarah. God gives him a promise at 75. They don't conceive a child straight away. He was 100 years old, 25 years. You don't serve an instantly God, but you do have a suddenly God. And you need to give God some time to work the suddenlies in your life before you walk away because He hasn't been the instantly God you demanded. Come on, somebody. He's not a microwave. He's the Lord. Make sense? You don't just punch in like 2 minutes like an air fryer. He's not an air fryer God. He's a suddenly God. And so as we begin to unpack and figure our way through the tricky difficulties of life where so many of us are so tempted to walk away, remember that God is far more at work in the waiting than you even realize. I mean, think about Job. In all his suffering, you would have never imagined that God, in the full arc of the story of his life, would restore and redeem double everything he lost. He would have never, but God did. Even then, that would have been enough for us to go, man, Job's story, amazing. All the chapters we finally got there, that's an inspiration for me. But you know, there was more at work than that, even that. Let me tell you, when you read Job's life, we know straight away, even think about Job, in the middle of his suffering, he had no idea what God was going to use his life to point towards. Because if you think about it, let me describe Job to you. Job was righteous and blameless, was he not? He suffered unjustly and undeservedly, did he not? He was mocked and scorned by his wife and his friends, was he not? He cries out to God, did he not? He was redeemed by God with double honor, right? So this is Job's life. In the middle of his suffering, in the middle of his own Job season, we get to read this because we got the Bible. Read it retrospectively. The dude was in the middle of his own story. He had no idea that 1700 years later, his life, Job's life, will be foretelling of a man that will come who was also righteous and blameless. Come on, somebody. Who suffered unjustly and undeservedly on the cross, who is mocked and scorned by the crowds, who cries out to God on his last breath, who is redeemed by God to sit on the... Come on, are you catching this? Job had no idea that his life was a foretelling prophetic picture of the Christ, of the one who would come, who for the joy set before him would endure, here's that word, the cross. Endure, the cross. Maybe you're going through something right now, you got no idea. For you, it's just, God, I just want you to come and solve my problem. I just want you to get me out of this pickle, right? But you have no idea how much Christ wants to be revealed through the passage of time because of what you're going through today. Can we give God a big shout of praise today? I'm going to land this. Is this okay? So Job writes this in Job chapter 23, and I love these words. It's an inspiration to me, actually, and as I think about my own life, Job writes this like, you know, he's coming, some days good, some days bad. He's coming to realize what he's going through, and he says this, but he knows the way that I take. Talking about God, when God has tested me, he writes, says, I will come forth as gold. How many of you want to come forth as gold in your season of, rather than doing what Jesus said, you know, in the time of testing, they fall away. I want to come forth as gold. I want my kids to talk about me one day when I pass from this earth. Dad went through a lot in his life, but he was tested, but he came forth as gold. Come on. My feet have closely followed his steps. I've kept to his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. Oh man, I want to come through the testing of my faith's endurance like that. And I believe that today there is an anoint, there's a Job anointing for this house, for people that maybe might be going through something right now. And so as the musos come and join me, I want to remind you with these closing thoughts that enduring faith is trusting in God's character when you cannot see his hand. Enduring faith is trusting in God's word when you cannot hear his voice. And enduring faith is trusting in God's goodness when you cannot feel his presence. Is that okay? Come on, why don't we give God a big shout of praise? Come on, stand to your feet right across this room.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.